Our mighty God, we come this morning in the name of Jesus. Maybe as a reminder to ourselves of just how much we need you. Father, we need you in every way, every day. We are weak. In our humanity, we are fragile. We are prone to disease, prone to failure. Father, we have our ups and our downs, our good days and our bad days. And sometimes we have a stretch that seems like it may never end. But you, Almighty God, are steady and you are faithful. You will never let us down. You will never leave us or forsake us. So, Father, for those who are going through that rough stretch right now, through the loss of loved ones, yes, we can rejoice, and we do rejoice for the believer that goes on to glory. But, Father, there's a lot of folk left behind that are hurting. Heartache. There's sorrow. There's grief. But you understand. And you are a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of comfort, and a God of all peace. So we pray that all of these families, those that are sick, those that are hurting, we think of Joanne and Ken and others, Father, will just realize a special extra measure of all that you provide this morning. Be with us through the remainder of this service, Father. May I, please God, may I rightly divide the word, and may it go forth in the power of the Spirit to change and transform lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Isn't that pretty? That's nice. That's nice. Yeah, I'm going to lay that right down here, folks. Or I'll get my notes mixed up and we'll be talking 57 Chevys or something, you know. Which ain't all bad. I happen to like 57 Chevys. All right. As we examine another text from the book of Hebrews, I want us to just be reminded that this book, the writer of the book of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had one theme really in mind, multiple applications, multiple topics. It's a great book to study. But the one thread that runs through it is the supremacy of Christ, the greatness of Jesus Christ. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron. He is the greatest of all. He is supreme. And that is the thread. He is supreme in his person, his position, his sacrifice, his resurrection, and his current ministry. Jesus Christ is supreme. So with that brief introduction in mind, let's stand as we read from Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, and we'll go up through chapter 5, verse 10. So looking to start in chapter 4, verse 14 of the book of Hebrews. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Father, we pray that you will bring understanding to this text, that it will be transcribed upon our hearts. Father, there's a lot of material here. We may not be able to get through it all, but I pray that we do it justice. For your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is one of those sermons where I, first of all, confess that I bit off more than I can chew. But we are going to look at this in its kind of an overview in its entirety as we continue our series on the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And today's examination will simply be, Christ is sufficient because he's supreme. So that's what we're going to look at. So as we look at the criteria for what makes him supreme, first of all, by way of introduction, the supremacy of his person. The supremacy of his person, the God-man, deity and perfect humanity dwelling in one. Jesus, as Savior, identifies with humanity as to his deity, he is the Son of God. So he is supreme above all. There's never been another Jesus, amen? Now, there have been some people named Jesus, and there still are. There's still the name Jesus, commonly, as we hear, but there's only been one Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man. So he is supreme in his person. And secondly, the supremacy of his position. Now you've heard me refer to this word before, and it is a theological term, but we'll apply theology to it by simply saying this. He, Jesus, has passed through the heavenlies and is seated in heaven above all creation. He is seated on his throne. His throne is the throne of grace. He is the mercy seat, the same seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant. He is enthroned and his title is our great high priest. So Jesus is supreme in his position. But let me remind you of this. For all of us who are in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ right now, for all who have repented of their sins and received the free and full forgiveness that comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, your position has changed also. Because as surely as Christ is literally seated in the heavenlies, positionally, that's where every believer is seated right now. Amen? Now, experientially, we're on our way. So just another reminder, as Christians, we are on the way to arrive where we already are. So we're in the process of becoming who we already are. We live in the already not yet. Is that enough? So Jesus is supreme in his person. He is supreme in his position. And how does that relate to the ministry that he provides? It all means this. Point number one, we have a compassionate Savior. A compassionate Savior. The text says that he experienced, well, we know he experienced humanity. Although being perfect, he was subjected to the sorrows and sufferings and pain and all of the things that accompany the human position. But because of a humanity, our Savior understands. Verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Notice this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is not a Savior. He is not a Savior that is removed from human suffering. If you think about the world religions who are attempting by their own merit to appease a deity, think about that. By their own merit to appease an angry God, little g, how futile is that? How many have tried that? Has anyone ever really tried to appease, not maybe just an angry God, but our Heavenly Father? And the beauty of this is what? Jesus Christ has already satisfied the Father. He's already satisfied the Father. God's not mad at you anymore. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean he set aside his judgment and justice, because that's coming someday. God will always, his justice must rule. He will judge sin. And in the end times, for those who are not in Christ, he's going to judge sinners. But his anger has been satisfied. So our Savior gives us the ability, the privilege of approaching this deity. We can approach God with confidence now. We can enter the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, because the veil of the temple has been rent. We have access to the throne of grace. And I mentioned this earlier. The Ark of the Covenant, it has the mercy seat on top. That's where God used to sit, right? That was God's seat, the mercy seat. Every year, the high priest would go in, and one of the places he had to sprinkle the blood from the sacrifice for the atonement of the people, he had to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Guess who is the mercy seat now, and he's there because of the pouring out of his blood? Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. He is seated there. That is where we come to find the mercy and the grace that we so desperately need. Let's consider some quick explanations or definitions. First of all, I said we have a compassionate Savior. Now, I'm just going to use some common dictionary definitions here. Compassion, sympathetic concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. So that took me to another word, sympathy. Feelings of pity and sorrow for someone else's misfortune. But there's one more word that's unique to our Savior, empathy. The ability to understand and share the feelings of others. Hallelujah. So Jesus Christ not only is compassionate towards us and sympathetic towards us, he is empathetic with us. Amen? He understands our sufferings. He understands our sorrows, because the text says he experienced it. He went through it. You see this one focus, though, of those three definitions. It's always referring to somebody else, someone else, others. This is the ministry of Christ. He is concerned about you and about me. We have a compassionate Savior. We have a sympathetic Savior. We have an empathetic Savior, extending, providing mercy for our past failures and grace to our present needs. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ is providing and applying mercy to our past failures and grace to our present needs. What a high priest we have. What a Savior. He is a great high priest, not in the order of Aaron, earthly ministry, but in the order of Melchizedek, heavenly. Now, I need to do a whole sermon on that. Who was this guy? Who was the king of Salem? Who was he? He appeared and he disappeared. He has no genealogy, he had no beginning, and he apparently had no end. Who was this guy? And by the way, Salem was the ancient name for the city of Hebrew, or Jerusalem. Okay? All right, let's take a poll. Who was Melchizedek? You can respond. Anybody?
He was a guy.
He was a guy? All right, come on. Jesus? We win. Folks, this is not one of those things that we're gonna drive a stake in the ground. But I tell you, in every way, it appears to me that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate manifestation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So it literally, because Christ is one of a kind, because Christ alone is the great high priest, he comes in the order of himself.
Do you see it? He doesn't come in the order of anyone else because that would compromise his perfections. It would compromise. So he comes literally. He comes and is appointed by the Father as great, great high priest. Not as high priest. Great high priest appointed by the Father because he's following himself in this order. Wow, that's good. That's good. Jesus, prophet, priest, king, compassionate Savior. But I want to tell you something else about this guy, Jesus. We have a courageous Savior. We have a courageous Savior. Let me read from chapter 5 again. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifice for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever." Don't miss that. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers, supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Christ showed supreme courage against the religious institutions of his day. Christ showed supreme courage against the powers of darkness and even the devil himself. But the greatest courage our Lord demonstrated was in his obedience to the Father in becoming our sin bearer. I want to tell you, that took courage. That took courage. Although and through all his persecution, he showed courage. Through all his rejection, he showed courage. Through unimaginable suffering, he showed courage. Through trials, torture, humiliation, he showed courage. Through death, death on a cross, he showed courage. But the greatest manifestation of his courage was his willingness to take my sins. He took my sins to that cross. Yes, he took yours too. And there's some of you out there that sin a lot more than me. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever heard a church member possibly allude to that? And here's the way it usually comes across. Well, I may have sinned, but I never did that. Have you ever heard that? Guys, it's like comparing our offering to something other than the cross of Christ. We compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. And then that puts things in perspective. All right, Christ showed us courage. Even the sins of the world, he shed his own life blood for atonement. Hebrews chapter 9, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats of calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of the heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Even when our Lord prayed, I wish we had time to deal with that text. I wish we had time just to go back and deal with that text. But all I can tell you is this. No matter what sacrifice they made in the Old Testament, no matter how many bulls, no matter how many goats, no matter how many doves, no matter how many, whatever it was they sacrificed, it was never going to provide final atonement. It was only an annual event. An annual event. And what the text is telling us, Jesus came once and for all
the final sacrifice. If we look at the, you go all the way back to Genesis. Go all the way back to Genesis. That's at the beginning. Right? That's at the beginning. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, when man fell, and they were shamed because of their nakedness? What happened immediately following that? Come on, guys, interaction here. Interaction. What happened immediately following that shame of their nakedness? They were covered with skin. Who did it? God did it. Where did he get the skin? Something had to die. Folks, atonement started in Genesis. And it ended at a place called Calvary. Final. Complete. Even when our Lord prayed, I want us to kind of capture this thought for a moment. It wasn't that Jesus wanted to be delivered from death. It was that he was counting on the Father to deliver him through death. In other words, he didn't want to be exempted from death. He just wanted the Father to assure him that he was going to be alive on the other side. Does that make sense? In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus came to die, and he knew his destiny and purpose. Point number three, moving quickly, we have a conquering Savior. We have a conquering Savior. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who would obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Christ, now I'm gonna use a bit of caution here. I'm gonna make the statement: Christ is the only sacrifice that's still living. Now we can look at Isaac as a portrait of Christ, and Isaac as a symbol of Christ, a type of Christ, and Abraham sacrificed him. So we can look at Isaac as being raised from the dead because he was good as dead. But Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ died. He's the only sacrifice that's still alive today. Amen? Isn't that great? What other world religion can offer you that? What other world religion can offer you a living Savior, a living Savior who has appeased God's holy requirement, who has satisfied God's holy requirements, and he's done it on our behalf? Jesus himself conquered death. Allow me, please, in these closing moments, to preach a sermon. And I'm simply going to read the account of Peter from Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Here we go. Here's the altar call. This Jesus, God raised up. And of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Amen. Jesus is a conquering Savior, a conquering Savior. Paul also presents to us the conquering Savior. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We have everything in that text which summarizes what we started out with in Hebrews. The superiority of Christ, the superiority of his humanity, the superiority of his deity, and both being in one, Jesus Christ is superior. We have a sufficient Savior because Jesus Christ is above all things. He is seated at the right hand of the Father in his rightful place in glory. He's interceding on behalf of the saints, and you who are in Christ are sitting right there with him. Amen? What a joy. What a joy. Folks, yes, Christ is supreme in and over all, but you will never experience his supremacy or his sufficiency until you surrender. That's the last three S's of the sermon. The only way to experience his sufficiency and his supremacy is to surrender. And do you know what that means? Everybody who gives up wins. Everybody who gives up wins. Because when we give up our sins to the only one who can forgive us, he bestows on us an adoption that can never be taken away. Are you a child of God this morning? We sang some wonderful songs this morning. We sang some wonderful hymns this morning. Worship hymns, worship songs, praise songs. Did they stir your heart? Let's just take a moment. Does the reading of God's word stir your heart? Does just talking about the Lord Jesus Christ stir your heart? And yes, I would even say stir your emotions. There's nothing wrong with having your emotions stirred, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But here's the point of asking the question. If those things don't stir your heart, if they don't inspire you, if they don't move you, then it is highly probable that you do not possess the Holy Spirit. You do not possess the Holy Spirit. That's tough, ain't it, Brian? But folks, the only way you can sit through a church service and not be moved by the reading, not a preacher, not my apologies, John, not even a vocalist, but the words, the music, the words that glorify Christ, the word of God that points to Christ. Guys, I get too excited. See there? Blah, 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 blah. When I talk about the Word of God. Now, I'm not your example. Lord forbid. Oh, I'm not your example. But all I'm saying is this. If you can sit through a church service like we had today and not be moved in some way, You need Jesus. You need Jesus. It's as simple as that. Father, I pray that today all pride would be set aside. All status would be obliterated. And that we would just come as an assembly of sinners in need of a Savior. Because Jesus Christ is the only one that needs to be recognized at this moment. He is supreme. He alone is worthy of our honor and praise. He alone deserves and has earned the glory. So, Father, stir our hearts. I am praying right now for every member that's seated here today. Every person, that the Holy Spirit would confirm in their hearts one way or another that they're either lost or saved. I can't do that. No man can do that. No man can judge the heart. I can't make the call. Nobody can make the call. But the Holy Spirit can reveal it. The Holy Spirit can reveal that profound truth. Lost or saved. Thank you, God, for loving us enough to show us where we're at. In Jesus' name, amen.